Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to focus in on 16 through 21 together. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. I promise you, we're going to get back to Mark. Perhaps next week, but the Lord led me to share this today, and I want to be obedient to that, so we're going to focus in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. In the late 1800s, there was a guy named Carl Benz. You probably recognize that last name because it's where we get our car, the Mercedes-Benz. It's named after his daughter. And one day he was driving through, he drove his first automobile through the streets of Munich in Germany, and this new horseless carriage began to anger some people because it was noisy and it scared the children, it scared the horses, things like that. And so, pressured by the citizens, the local officials immediately established a speed limit for this new horseless carriage. The speed limit was 3.5 miles per hour in the city and 7 miles per hour outside the city. So this guy, Carl Benz, he realizes that he could never develop a market for his car and compete against horses if it had to creep along at those speeds. So he invited the mayor, he got an idea, he invited the mayor of the town to take a ride in his new car. And the mayor accepted. I probably thought it was a novel thing. So Benz arranged for the, what he did is this guy, Carl Benz, arranged for a milkman to park his horse and pass them up, okay? The plan worked. So what happened was is that when the car drove by, this milkman whipped up the horse and they sped past the car. And the mayor was furious about this. He demanded that Benz overtake the milk wagon. And Benz apologized because he said that because of these ridiculous speed laws, he was not permitted to go any faster than he was. So very soon after that, the law was changed. And this was very smart on Carl Benz's part to bring about this much-needed change. But imagine if the law had never changed. Can you imagine that? That cars were only allowed to go 7 miles per hour? I mean, we can't even think about that. But you know, sadly, this is where some people want to stay. They want to stay in the past. They want to stay with things that are comfortable. But guys, we understand that change is necessary. Change is something that we all need. And with the beginning of 2026, I think we're all thinking about new things, right? I mean, January 1st is just another day, but it's also a new beginning. We, in our minds, we think it's a new year, it's a new beginning. We can start over, we can go back and do things we didn't do in 25. We think about changes to our personal habits. We think about getting healthier and reading more, doing the things we didn't get to in 2025. And we understand that change is an important part of life. And our passage this morning talks about the change or the transformation, if you will, of a person's life when they become a follower of Christ. And so I want us to talk about that this morning as we think about the much-needed change in our lives spiritually, all right? So let's read our scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 through 21. And we're going to really focus in on verse 17. It says, "From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. But guys, I want us to focus in. Those are all great verses. And there's so many more things that could be said about the reconciling part, ambassadors. We've talked about that. But I'm going to focus in on verse 17 today as we talk about the much-needed change that has to happen in our lives. And the first thing that I want us to notice here is that change begins with new life. Change begins with new life. Our verse this morning, our verse 17, shows us that the very heart of the Christian faith, the very heart of the Christian faith is the need to change. The need to change. To be transformed spiritually, a follower of Christ must allow the old things that Paul says, the old things about us, to pass away, to go away, and let something else take its place. So what are these old things? Let's think about that for a minute. The old refers to everything that is a part of our old nature, right? It could be the natural pride that is a part of all of our lives. We all have pride. We're born being prideful people. We're born being sinful people. It's not something that we have to learn. It just comes naturally to us. So the natural pride, maybe the love of sin, the reliance upon our good works, our former opinions that we might have, our habits, our passions, all these old things are supposed to go away and they're supposed to be replaced with new things. Most significantly, what we loved has passed away, especially the love of self and self-righteousness, self-promotion, self-justification, all these things. And so the new person in Christ, and Paul talks about this, the new person looks outwardly toward Christ instead of inwardly all the time toward self. Again, we have trouble with that. We naturally look to self and look inwardly, and we put trust in self. But we all need to look ourselves in the mirror from time to time and point out, you know what, I really don't trust you that much. Because we are untrustworthy people. The new person looks outwardly at Christ. The old things have died. They've been nailed to the cross. All these things, our sin nature, all these things have been nailed to the cross with Jesus. And along with the old passing away, Paul says the new has come, right? Something new has come. Something different. The old dead things are replaced with new things. These things that will bring glory to God, our purposes, our feelings, our desires, our understandings, the way we spend our money, how we spend our time. These are all new now. They're different. We see the world differently. There are new feelings toward all people, a new kind of love toward family and friends, a new compassion never felt for enemies, and a new love for all of mankind. I mean, guys, if we despise certain races of people, what does that say about us? Think about that. If we despise certain races of people, what does that say about us? It says we really don't belong to God, because the Bible's very clear that we're to love others and to love all people. The things that we once loved aren't so important to us anymore. The sin that we once held on to, we now desire to put away forever. And so change begins with a new life. And this all sounds good, but we know that we're creatures of habit, right? We all like what we like. We want to be comfortable. And so because we're creatures of habit, we know that sometimes change takes time. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6. He said, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will what? Will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, we have to understand that God has created or started a good work in us at the moment that we trusted him for salvation. But that's just the beginning, right? That's just the starting point. He didn't just start it. He continues on throughout our lives. He continues to transform us into his image day by day by day, because God intends that all of us, his followers, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And according to this verse, he will not rest until that good work is finally finished. He's going to carry on and completely change us from the inside out. This means that he's not going to let us stay the way we are today. He's going to keep chipping away, if you will, until we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, some of us might think, you know what, I got a long way to go to get there. And that's okay. Some of us have longer or more to go than others. It's okay. Some people have an enormous distance to travel until we get to that point. Doesn't matter. Because if you find yourself not where you want to be spiritually, I want you to be encouraged this morning because God is not finished with you yet. Amen? He's not given up on you. Maybe other people have. But God has not given up on you. Not only does God start the process, he will continue the process. Amen. He also guarantees its ultimate outcome. He said he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Someday, listen, here's a promise that we need to hold on to. Someday, you and I, us, we will stand before Jesus Christ as redeemed children of God, holy and blameless and complete in every way. And even though we might be a far sight from that today, one day a day is coming. A better day is coming for the people of God. And what is incomplete will be made complete. What is unfinished will be finished. And we will dwell in his presence forever. What a promise that is. And something that we can look forward to. So change takes time, but here's the thing. We don't like to be forced to change, do we? We don't like to be forced to change. So how does the change come? Change comes not by force, but by allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control. I mean, that's very well put there. It comes not by force, but by allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control. You know, God doesn't force anybody to change. He doesn't. He calls us to change. He implores us to change through his word, through his spirit. He wants us to change, but he won't force us to change. And Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:3 that our relationship with the Lord begins with the Holy Spirit. That's the starting point. The Holy Spirit indwells us, enters us, comes inside of us. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, God will change us into the person that he wants us to be if we allow him to. And there's the key. You see, the Holy Spirit is a helper. We've talked about these things before. In John 14:26, Jesus told his disciples, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And that the Greek word there for Holy Spirit is parakletos, which in the passage is translated helper. And the meaning of this word really relates to a legal counsel, giving us counsel in our lives. And so the Holy Spirit provides for us wise counsel in our lives. You know, in this part in John chapter 14, Jesus knew that he was going to be going away and that his followers would need the Holy Spirit, this helper, this counselor, this legal advice giver, if you will, to advocate, to remind them of his teachings. The Holy Spirit also convicts us of sin. John 16, 7 and 8 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Get that for a second. Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go away." And it's like, no, Jesus, we don't want you to go away. But if I don't go, for if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the fact that Jesus did go away is a benefit to us. Because why? We now have the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he convicts us of sin. You know, there are many times in my life when I've blown it, I don't need anybody to tell me. The Holy Spirit does a good job at that, and I'm sure he does in your life as well. And the Holy Spirit guides us in the truth. John 16, 13 through 15 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he has made known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive me from what he will make known to you. So the Spirit takes control. He speaks to us, and we need to listen. And the Holy Spirit also allows us to live out the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, you can go back and read that sometimes. The fruits of our lives, if we're led by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, those things will be prevalent in our lives. If they're not prevalent, there's a problem. And we need to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. So the Holy Spirit, from time to time, as we enter into a relationship with Christ, begins with the transformation of our lives into the image of Christ. And so we understand that change is necessary. Change is good. Change is important. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. So if we think about our lives as individuals, and maybe we think about our families, perhaps, maybe your families, maybe you've made some New Year's resolutions for your life, or your family has made some resolutions, some things that we're going to do this year. And that's all great, and that's important, and we should do those things individually. But if change is necessary for us in our lives, it's also necessary for our church too, amen? And we need to think about that. And some things that I've been thinking about for a while and praying about, some changes that I would like to see in 2026. Some goals, some changes that we've already made, and then some goals that we can look forward to in this next year. First of all, increase giving to missions. Guys, we've already accomplished this. We raised our cooperative program giving from 8% to 9%. Eventually, we'd like to get to 10%. The president of our convention says 10% is the gold standard. I'd like all churches to get there, and we were already thinking about it before we even said that. We've already accomplished this by raising our cooperative program giving. We've increased the amount that we give to Katie Bradley, who was here just a couple of weeks ago. And of course, we'll continue to give to Pal Terrace, which is our food pantry, and the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we talked about today, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions, to our resident missionary that we all know and love, who will be going back on the field very soon for special ministry tasks and expenses above and beyond what she already gets. But we want to continue to see that. That's a great change that we've seen in 2026. Also for our security. I want you to know that we've assembled a safety team that's looking into implement ways to keep our church and our pantry more secure. It's hard and it's upsetting to have to think about things like this today. But we're seeing more and more in our society where it's important for churches and Christians to be on the guard. Not that we trust in self and we don't trust in God. We certainly trust in God first. But we have to do our diligence and be vigilant in the way that God has given us wisdom. And so we're looking at ways to keep our church safer and our pantry safer. But what about baptisms? In 2025, we baptized 3 people. Now, there's been other years that we baptized more. 2025 was a down year. And I don't think any of us like that. We want to baptize more, amen? In 2026, I'd like to see, to set a goal to double that, to at least 6. It's a start. We don't cap it there. Only 6 is what we can do. We can do a lot more than 6, amen? But how about we set a goal to double that? What about our Sunday school attendance, our worship attendance? In 2025, Dennis told me our Sunday school attendance was 51. I think that's pretty good because it's up. In 2026, I'd like to set a goal of averaging 60, which is 9 more people. But we have to have goals. We have to change in order to grow the kingdom. And we don't just say this so that we can feel good about ourselves and look, our church is growing and we're baptizing more people and more people are coming to church and more people are coming to worship. And we're doing great. Now we can kind of relax. We do this for the goal of people coming to Christ, amen, to be discipled so that we can grow the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how many people we have on a typical Sunday. I don't sit here and count heads on Sunday morning. Maybe other people do. Maybe I'll have that as a job for the AV people. I don't know. But I don't know exactly how many people we have in attendance on Sunday morning, but I'd like to see us averaging at least 80 each week. We might have that here today. I don't know. We've got a lot of people here today. Praise the Lord. And I think we'd like to see that more and more. Maybe even get to the point where we have to have two services because we have so many people, or build, or whatever we have to do, plant. I don't know. I'd like to see more people in worship each week. There's a reason I'm telling you all this, because I have a point to get to, so hang with me. Community groups. We have five groups right now that meet on Tuesdays or Wednesdays. What if in the fall we make that seven? It means more people being involved in groups each and every week, discipling together, loving each other, encouraging and praying for each other, learning the Bible together. Let me ask you, what are you doing on Tuesday or Wednesday nights? I want you to know that your presence in our groups helps build community within our church. Because guys, when we have community, we are strong and we are supported, and God can do great things. What about our capital project offering? You know, right now, we're a little over a quarter of a way to our goal. We sit at around $25,779. What if we got halfway to our goal by the end of 2026? It'd be a great thing, or even more. What about our outreach at the pantry? You know, I'd like us to begin, you know, God has sent us all these people. I mean, we understand that when we were back in October and November, when there was the SNAP benefits had been suspended, guys, we signed up over probably 100 new families. I don't know the exact amount. I think at least 100 new families, because I know all of my applications were going and I had to make more and more copies. And the amount of people that we have fed has increased. Now, we've kind of tapered off a little bit after we've gotten past this crisis. And, you know, it's been cold and people don't get out as much. But I fully suspect when it gets warmer that our numbers are going to go way back up again. And God has sent us all these people that know us and love us and trust us. And we need to do more than just feed them physically. There's a whole group of people that know us and, like I say, love us and trust us. What can we do further to reach them with the gospel? I'd like us to begin maybe by starting a community Bible study at the pantry. Maybe on a monthly or perhaps a weekly basis. I don't know. But how can we reach them further? But guys, this means that we have some pantry cleanup to do. We need to clean. There's cleanup and renovation that must happen upstairs in order to do this. It's kind of a mess up there right now. Part of the reason is because we had some renovation that we had to do because of hail damage, and there's been some holdups and everything. We're about to get that finished up. But beyond that, there's some organization that needs to happen upstairs, some cleaning, some renovation perhaps, so that we can invite people in to be there and for Bible study. And then finally, planting and sending. Begin praying and implementing a planting and sending strategy. How can we partner together with other churches perhaps to plant churches and send people to be involved in church planting? You know, I know that we want to hang on to what we have. And I understand that. But guys, we're never called to hang on to what we have. We're called to let go and to send out. Because what we have here doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Think about the story of Hannah and Samuel. She dedicated him to the Lord and let him go when he was just a baby. She made that commitment and she followed through with it. She realized, this is not my son. It belongs to the Lord. And then Samuel went on and did great things. So these are just some of the things. This doesn't even include, you know, things like our outreach events that we do and VBS and our fall festival and things like that. But guys, this is a start. And I think it's something that we need to be thinking about and praying about and trying to reach, because change is necessary. And guys, in order to make this happen, here's what we need to do, is will you commit to pray? That's the first thing. You know, praying individually, that's important, and as families, that's important, but also gathering together with believers here at church. You know, we have House of Prayer this coming week. Gathering together with other believers to pray. We need to pray for compassion for the lost. Sometimes we get so busy and caught up in our own lives and in individual things, and I understand we're all stressed and we're all busy. We all have things to do. I get it. But we need to pray for compassion for the lost. We need to pray for boldness to share the gospel. Will you commit to pray? Will you commit to share? Guys, we have to identify unchurched people or lost people in our community and pursue them. And I need to do a better job of equipping everyone to be better able to share the gospel effectively, and I'm going to do that. But will you make a commitment to share? Maybe you can say, well, listen, I don't usually do stuff like that. It's hard for me. What if you committed to share with one person this next year? That's one more than you did last year. You've already increased that much more. To share the gospel with one person in 2026, that's something that we can all do. But maybe it's more. Maybe it's to share with somebody every month or every week. And guys, listen, we don't do it just to check off a box. Okay, I made my commitment. And we don't need to feel pressured to do it. I'm not pressuring you to do anything. I'm just encouraging you to share what is inside of you, the hope that lies within you already. We share so much good news with people. And it's important, it's great that we share this good news. But we have the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And we encounter broken, lost people each and every day, and they need to hear the hope that lies within us. Amen. Ask God to give you opportunities. Will you commit to share? Will you commit to invite? Invite people to Sunday school and to worship and to community groups and to other events. Will you build relationships and personal connections with people who are in church, unchurched? And guys, let me just say this. If you invite them, you need to be here. Because they might come and you're not, it's like, well, where's so-and-so? They invited me and they're not here. You know, I understand we can't be here sometimes. I get it. But if you invite them, you need to be here with them. And I promise, if you've been after somebody for a long time to get them to come to church, I promise you that they're going to hear the gospel if they come on a Sunday morning. Because we talk about it at the end of the service every week. Maybe that's their one shot to hear. I guarantee you they're going to hear the gospel. And it's important. Will you commit to invite? Will you commit to give? I talked about the capital project offering. Our budget for 2026 has increased. This means we need everybody to be faithful givers. And I know we don't like to talk about giving, and it's a touchy subject, but it's a real thing. We can't dance around it. Amen? We need to be faithful givers. Because God wants to do great things through this church. And then, will you commit to go or serve? If God calls you to go or serve in some capacity, will you? In fact, you don't have to wonder if he's called you. He already has. He already has. We have to be willing to serve with radical generosity. And guys, let me just say, we will come alongside of you and help you achieve God's plan for your life. Inviting is important. We talked about that. That's important. But you know what? Going is far more effective than inviting the community to come. Because a missional approach reaches people who won't come to church. I mean, yes, God does use an attractional approach, inviting people, so invite away, but also we need to go on mission and go and be sent and serve. Serve in our church, serve in our community. Will you commit to go or serve? These are all great things, and I think the Lord is going to do some great things as we make these commitments. But here's the thing. Change is difficult. And why is it? We don't like to change many times. And here are a few reasons why. Because we have a stubborn nature. Right? God didn't call me to do that. That's not my job. That's not my thing. I don't do that. I don't talk to people. I have anxiety. I can't do stuff like that. Those are all excuses that come from the enemy. You know what? I have anxiety too. We all have anxiety. We all get anxious about things. It's a real thing. I get it. I understand it. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we have the Holy Spirit. We're stubborn by nature. We want what we want. We want it. And for how long we want it. And whenever God, through his Holy Spirit, begins to shape us into his image, you know what? The old self, that old self rears its ugly head, right? And we don't want to let go of our pride. We don't want to let go of our preferences. We don't want to let go of what's comfortable to us or anything like that. And these things keep us from a new life that Christ wishes. We don't change because we're stubborn. We don't change also because we're comfortable. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anyone that still uses a rotary phone? Y'all know what a rotary phone is? I know our older people do. See, kids, there used to be this thing called a rotary phone, and it had numbers on it from 1 all the way to 0. In order to dial a number, you had to get the 3 and bring it around, and it would go back. Then, you know, if my number is, 636-219-7265, 6. You just totally, and you're, and it took a while. You know, back then we didn't know any better because that's all we had, right? No, we don't know anybody that still uses a rotary phone. But why do people still use inferior pieces of technology? It's because that's what they're comfortable with, right? I know it. I can do it. I'm comfortable with it. It's familiar. I've mastered it. Guys, it's hard to leave our comfort zone because you know what? It's usually going to cost us something. Sometimes we get comfortable with our sin. We think we've mastered it, but these things keep us from growing spiritually. It's okay. We need to be uncomfortable sometimes. It's healthy to be uncomfortable. And I know being uncomfortable scares us. I don't want to put myself out there. I don't want to fail. So what if you fail? Well, I'm not going to do that because I might look stupid. So what? You know, we've all looked stupid before. You know how many times I put my foot in my mouth and said something that I shouldn't have said? Many years ago, it was Ashlyn's birthday. And I didn't know what was coming. And the girls she'd said she wanted a didgeridoo of all things. I didn't know that. I'd never heard that before. And so what did the girls buy her? A didgeridoo. So they bring in this present, and you know what a didgeridoo is? It's this really long pole-looking thing. And they bring in, and it's all wrapped up, and I said, what is that, a didgeridoo? And sure enough, it was. I'd totally given away what the present was. Because I totally put my foot in my mouth, and from now on, I vowed never to do that again. Even if I knew exactly what it was, I'm never going to do that again. We all look stupid sometimes. It's okay. It's okay to fail. Nobody here cares. Listen, I'm being honest with you. We need to be uncomfortable sometimes. If we're never uncomfortable, we're never going to grow. If I only did what was comforting to me, I'd be on my couch watching football all day. That's what I want to do. But no, sometimes I have to get up and kick myself out of the house and go do things that are uncomfortable and have conversations that are uncomfortable and meet up with people that's going to be uncomfortable and say things that's going to be uncomfortable. So we have to be uncomfortable. We don't change because we want to be comfortable. Sometimes we need some baptism under fire, amen? That will help us grow. And then we don't change because we're afraid. You know, fear of the unknown is a real thing. Not knowing what God's going to ask us to do can cause people to not get involved in serving the church or serving others in the community, and we just get scared and we shut down and we back off. Fear can be very paralyzing to growing in Christ. We don't change because we're fearful. But guys, let me just say, don't let these silly excuses stop you from growing in your relationship with Christ. I think we all agree that we hope for changes to take place in 2026. But we also need to think about our spiritual lives as well. So let me ask you a question. What is God calling you to change in 2026? What is He calling you to? Maybe your change today begins with following Jesus for the first time. Told you, here comes the gospel. To be a follower of Christ, to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. We all have sin. Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. The Bible says that and makes it very clear. There's only one person that never sinned, and that was Jesus Christ, who walked the face of the earth. But admit you're a sinner. And listen, there's not one thing you can do about it. We need to come to that realization. But here's the thing. Here's the good news. We can ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sin, and we'll be forgiven. Remember, think about what you did on your very first worst day of life, whatever that is. To know that you can be forgiven of that, think about what joy and relief that will bring for you. You can be forgiven. I don't care what you're into, what you're involved in, how long you've been involved in it, whether it happens recurring, you do better sometimes, and then you fall back into it. Listen, God can forgive you. But we need to turn away from that as well. And we need to believe in what Jesus has done for us. He came down from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died. He was buried. He rose again. That's the gospel. And then finally, commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because He's forgiven you of your sins, and that's great. But you also need to make Him your Lord. Say, from now on, I'm going to follow You, Jesus. You're going to be my boss, and I'm going to make You the boss of my life. Jesus made it very clear. If anybody wants to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. That's the requirement. Maybe you need to make that decision today. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And the things that I talked about today, we're going to put those out there, for you to have before you. So you can pray for these and ask yourself how you can be involved. I know I laid a lot on you today, and maybe we'll add some stuff to it. I don't know. You know, all this kind of came about this week. But I want to put this out there before you so you can remember it and pray about it and see how God wants you to be involved in these things. I believe 2026 can be our greatest year ever as a church. And I know everybody here wants the kingdom to grow and wants our church to grow. We want to see people come to faith in Christ. Now, there's a lot of things that have to happen for that, and we need to disciple people as well. But we know that we want people to know Christ and come to Christ. I want to get a call from the water department saying, listen, your water bill has gone way, way up. Maybe you've got a leak somewhere. It's like, no, it's just because we've been filling that baptistry so much. We all want that. Let's let God use us to make it happen. Amen. Father, we thank You today for what You're doing in the life of our church. I thank You so much for this church. What a precious group of people here at Bogie Hills. Precious group of people. I'm so thankful to be the pastor here. Thankful for the way that we love and support each other. But Lord, may we never get comfortable where we are. May we be willing to change for Your glory and honor, whatever that looks like. And I pray today that you would bring the much needed change in our lives. Maybe it's for somebody to come to know you for the very first time. I pray that they would have the wherewithal to make that happen, to cry out to you, to come talk to me if need be, so that they can put their faith and trust in you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. We open our hearts to you. We invite you to have your way in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.